Now, last Sabbath, we talked of our need to evaluate, judge, or examine ourselves before the upcoming Passover. We are to do that in order that we've examined ourselves and considered ourselves in regard to the stature of Jesus Christ. Do we measure up? Where have we fallen short? And we go to God and we ask for his forgiveness. So our goal is to go to God and acknowledge our sins, repent, and seek his forgiveness. And as we go through this process, then God is, of course, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to apply this, you know, we partake of the bread and the wine on the Passover and to apply those symbols to our sins, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, paying the price so that we can stand justified before God. The sacrifice of Christ is a monumental event for us. As Mr. Braley pointed out, it is the greatest event that has ever occurred up to this point, as Christ has paid the price for our sins and we can be forgiven and our sins can be placed as far from the east as from the west. In Exodus 12, God lays out for Israel the Old Testament Passover, and in the New Testament, God lays out the symbols of the New Testament Passover for the church. But the Passover is just the first step. It's not the final step in God's plan of salvation. Following immediately on the heels of the Passover are 7 days that picture another aspect of the plan of God. That period of time is called the Days of Unleavened Bread. And the question is, what are we to do in preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread? Because to keep the Days of Unleavened Bread requires for us to be prepared, for us to take certain actions in order that we're going to be able to fully understand and fully participate in the Days of Unleavened Bread. So let's consider our need to prepare for those days that will be upcoming. Now, as we think about the holy days of the spring as they come on the scene, I thought I would just go through and look at the timing. The Passover is going to be on April the 2nd. April the 2nd, the Thursday, will be the day that we observe Passover. It'll be that evening beginning at sunset at 7:45. So sunset's at 7:41, and we will begin the service at 7:45 or thereabouts after the sun has set. The next day is Passover Day, but that night there is another celebration we have because it begins the Days of Unleavened Bread, and that is the night to be observed. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the sermon. Then on Saturday, April the 4th will be the first day of Unleavened Bread. It is a day on which we have a holy convocation. We will meet on that day at the regular time, since it is a Sabbath. And then Sunday, we don't have an observance that day, but if you look at the way the Days of Unleavened Bread and God's holy days play out, that Sunday is the day that they made the wave sheaf offering that's mentioned in Leviticus 23 when they offered up the first fruits to God. The first fruits, of course, was Jesus Christ, and on Sunday, April 5th, that's the day that would have taken place in ancient Israel, the day that Christ rose and was accepted by the Father and was the first fruits of many brethren that are going to be born into God's family. And we continue to keep the Days of Unleavened Bread, and on Friday, April the 10th, will be the seventh day of Unleavened Bread. On that day, we will have a holy convocation. Because we live in Houston and traffic is nearly impassable, we'll have services at noon, and we'll just have one service that day, and then we will return to our homes, hopefully unscathed by the traffic. So anyway, that just gives you kind of the layout of things as we move into the month of April and look forward to the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now let's think about what God tells us in regard to the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Exodus 12, and we're going to look at these scriptures, and then we're also going to look at ask some questions and seek to answer those questions. Some of the questions you will know the answer to, hopefully most of them. But in Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the Passover at the beginning of the chapter, and God says will be the beginning of months for you. And then he says that on the 10th day of the month, you are to choose the lamb. You are to choose a lamb and to set it aside And that's what took place back in ancient Israel, and it's what took place with Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. He was selected as the Lamb on the 10th, and then the Lamb in ancient Israel was put to death on the 14th, at the beginning of the 14th, between the two evenings. And then the pattern follows both in the New and the Old Testaments. They correlate together beautifully. And then he begins to talk about this other festival season, beginning in verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. So that doesn't mean that you're going to begin getting the leaven out of your house on the 15th day of the first month. It means you're going to make sure that you've got it all gathered together and it's out by the beginning of that 15th day of the seventh month. So it's all out of your house, because it says that, as we'll see here, that all of it has to be out by that time. So you're going to have to get it out by sunset on the Passover, before you begin the night to be observed. So you're to get it out. It says, so on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So in ancient Israel, as I've said, it's for you to have leavened bread, you would have had to work at it, because you didn't go to the store and buy it. You had to put that little bit of leavening, that little bit of starter, into the lump, and you would have had to allow that process to have taken place, and it would have had to have been a deliberate action on your part. And so basically, God says no leaven is to be found in any of your quarters, and if you did, then God said you're not going to be a part of the nation anymore. You will be expelled. So when God tells you something like that, he's obviously very serious about it. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. That means that the people of God gather together in order to observe the first day of unleavened bread. So we have a convocation, a meeting of God's people will take place here and in other places around the world. So, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. The same thing applies then. It says, no manner of work shall be done on them. So we're not to do our regular jobs. We're not to go to our regular jobs or be about our normal business. Our focus is to be upon the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. So no manner of work shall be done, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So it's not that nothing's going to go on, but the work that you need in order to prepare a breakfast or a lunch or something of that kind in order to eat, that's perfectly acceptable to God. It's not the day that you spend all day in the kitchen preparing some sort of a banquet. It's you prepare the things you need for the day. And as much as you can prepare ahead of time, you try to prepare ahead of time in order to minimize the work that you're going to do. But you can do some meal preparation on that day. Verse 17, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So this looks back to the time when Israel was freed from Egypt. And they were able to come out of the land of Egypt. They had been a slave people. So it harkens back to approximately 1443 B.C., depending on how you calculate it. But it's in the 1440s B.C. in all probability. So you're looking back close to 3,500 years. So it dates back to something that happened a long time ago. And actually, if you want to go back to Abraham, what took place with Abraham, that took place 430 years before they came out. And Abraham was shown by God that his descendants would be enslaved in a land, but they would be freed. And that's what takes place at the beginning of the 15th day of the first month. It says in verse 18, in the last first month on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. It says, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings, and you shall eat unleavened bread. So that's pretty clear and pretty emphatic. And I know when I first read that, I said, what is unleavened bread? So I was not familiar with that. I never dealt with leavening. If anybody did, my mom did. I was not involved in that. But we put in the bulletin this week a little chart that explains what leavening is. So it should answer most of your questions. And leaven is any substance that produces fermentation and causes dough to rise by causing the formation of carbon dioxide gas to bubble into and spread through the dough. This is accomplished either chemically, as with baking soda or baking powder, or biologically, as with yeast. It goes on to talk about baking soda and the different forms that it comes in. It talks about baking powder, sourdough starter, and yeast. And then it goes through a whole list of things that are not yeast. Autolyzed yeast, you'll see it in the list of ingredients on various things. Brewer's yeast, Torula yeast extracts, cream of tartar, and all kinds of other things. And, you know, some of you have baking soda in your toothpaste. Unless you're eating that or using it to make bread rise, you don't have to worry about that. Some of you have dog food, and almost all dog food has baking soda or some sort of a leavening agent in it. Unless you're using that, again, to make bread rise or you're going to eat it, then, and most of us aren't, unless things are really desperate. So maybe we'll have unleavened dog food one day. But anyway, there are things that are, you know, are leavened and things that you need to get out of your home. And those are the things that you get out. And hopefully this will be helpful to you. You might put it someplace where you can refer back to it from year to year. So there's no leaven to be seen in all your dwellings, and you shall eat no unleavened bread. So that's what God tells us as he discusses in Exodus 12 both the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And we were talking about today before services, we were talking about the fact that, if I get all the leaven out, can I take it over to my neighbor's house? All right. And what does that leaven represent? It represents sin. So if you're thinking about it, are you going to take your sin and pass it on to your neighbor? That's really not in the spirit of what God's trying to work out. So just what you're trying to do is get it off of your property, not pass it on to somebody else. Now, we've tried to do, I know we've talked about it in the one story that I'll always remember, where we were trying to be diligent in getting it off of our property. So we lived in a small community in Illinois called Pekin. So we put it into the bag, and it also had some other trash in there, and we threw it in the township dumpster. So we figured, it's all gone. We're not going to have to worry about it. Sure enough, I get a call from the trash guy. He's saying, excuse me, we went through the trash and we found your name on something or other. And so I'm giving you a call and finding out, well, why would you throw your trash in the township dumpster? Because a lot of people did that, trying to not pay any fees for trash pickup. So he said, what puzzles me is you have trash pickup. Why would you do that? We would have picked it up at the curb. So I explained a brief explanation of why we did that. And his only reply was, oh, I have Jewish friends too. And so that was it. But we did not put anything back in the township dumpster after that. So anyway, we tried to find another way. You know, if you can time it with your trash, great. But you want it off your property. And that's the gist of what God wants us to do. Because it's a physical lesson that we learn certain things about sin, and we're trying to move sin away from us and our household. So anyway, that's you know, hopefully you don't get any phone calls like that. But anyway, let's go to Exodus chapter 13 and begin in verse 3, where it continues to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So it's a time we're to remember. What took place with ancient Israel is a type of what we're going through. And it was a significant event to see 2 million people walking out of Egypt. That doesn't happen every day. walking out of Egypt, and we remember it, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So it's a significant event, and the only way that 2 million people were freed from that slavery was God's intervention. God's great power was leveled against the gods of Egypt, as we talked about last week in the Bible study. In verse 4 it says, "On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." So even though you're moving out of Egypt and you're going to keep the feast while you're on the road moving out of that land, when you come into the land of promise, that land I'm going to give to you, you are to continue to keep it. And he's telling all of us, we're to continue to keep it. We're to continue to keep it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you know, we always tried to get the leaven out, and you may think there's no leaven in a particular product, but that may not always be the case. I know we had some guests staying with us during the feast, and so we had cornflakes. Surely you're not going to have any leaven in cornflakes. Well, our guest was sitting there eating cornflakes and reading the box. And he tells me, "You know, these have leaven in them." I'm like, "Really?" So I'm like, "Great." So anyway, we tried to get it out, but you know, leaven is something that's in a lot more products than you'll ever imagine. So you have to look at the box and you have to think about, is there leaven in it? And is it really leaven? And try to get it off your property. And that way you're in harmony with what God asked us to do. He says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" And you know, that's something you're to pass along to your children. We do this. We do this because God intervened in my life and your mother's life or whoever, and we keep these days because of their significance. Going all the way back to ancient times, we continue to keep these days, and you explain to your children why you do it. And for kids, if they go to school during that time, it's a little difficult for them, depending on if you prepare their lunch, it's maybe a little bit different. If they show up with matzos, most of the other kids are either going to mock them or at least question them for why they have matzos. And it doesn't have to be matzos. You have other things that you can use that fill the bill. But they're going to have a little bit different things to eat during that time. I know my wife rolled up meat and cheese and different things like that, and you're always a little bit different. But it's something that they need to understand why they're different. And it will be hard for them as younger people, but you've got to hopefully work with them to see that this is a significant thing. And in the greater scheme of things, in the eternal scheme of things, it's important. Important for you and important for them. And you know, if you tell them, "Well, this is just a terrible time, and I hate matzos, and I hate all this, it's just something we have to do," you're really not going to sell them on it. You know, so if you're not enthusiastic, they're certainly not going to be. So it's something that we have as parents, the responsibility to try to pass it along to them so they understand the significance of it. In verse 8, it says, "It shall be a sign," or verse 9, "It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, but that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." And what you're doing by getting the leaven out, and what you're doing by not eating leavened bread, is you're telling God, "You know what? I want to live your way of life based upon your law. And I want your law to be the guide of my mind and my hand and my mouth. I want it to be what guides everything that I do and in everything that I say." And it's something that God wants us to always remember. Because not only did God free Israel with a strong hand, but he freed you and me with a strong hand. He says in verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So it's an ongoing practice that we're involved in year after year. As you go back to Leviticus 23, we're not going to look at that, but in Leviticus 23, it mentions the days of unleavened bread. And all of God's holy days are mentioned in Leviticus 23. And it also tells us that that's the time in which we are to have holy convocations on the first day and on the seventh day. Let's go to one other location here as we move on. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And these are general passages that talk about the days of unleavened bread, Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. So in Deuteronomy 16, it talks about both the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And it's talking, and when this was given, the book of Deuteronomy was given. It was given all at one time. And it has, and Israel is on the brink of going into the land of promise. Going to go in, and they're going to have a settled state to live in. They're not going to be moving around any longer. They're all going to be allotted their lands, and God is telling them about how things are going to be organized here. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Now that's ultimately going to be Jerusalem. It was Shiloh and then it was Jerusalem. I think Gilgal was the first place they were at when they all the men were circumcised. And then you move on to Shiloh where they had the ark, and then ultimately after Jerusalem was conquered, then they established the temple, and that's where the place of sacrifice was. There is no place of sacrifice at this time. There is no temple. There is no priesthood. So we observe the Passover together. We don't do sacrifices, but we do it together as a group, and we don't no longer do the sacrifice since that ultimate sacrifice has been made. He says, you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. So you were not to eat unleavened bread with the Passover. And 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt with haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So it's called the bread of affliction. It was the bread that they enjoyed after they came out of the land, after they had been in bondage and all of the difficulties they went through. They had been afflicted. And the reason that they had to leave the land quickly, and they had to, and God told them to eat unleavened bread during that period of time as they made their way out of the land. Verse 4 says, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. So there's no leaven to be with you during that particular period of time. So for Israel, they were to have no leavened bread among them, and the same is true for all of us. So we seek to get, clean our homes and get the leaven out, and we seek to have our homes ready for the days of unleavened bread. Now, as you go through the process of de-leavening your home, both men and women should both participate in that process. And you both work together to get the area cleaned, cleaning out your cars and other things, and make sure that everything is de-leavened. And everybody pitches in and helps. And if you have children, they help out too. So that way they learn the lessons along with you. So let's look at, so we think about these things, and we're going to see shortly how these things all apply to us who are in the church. Let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12 once again, and look at verse 37. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. So this talks about the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, something that we call the night to be observed. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. In verse 37, it says, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides the children. So the Passover has taken place. The death angel came through, and the firstborn of Egypt have been killed. And this has taken place, And now the Israelites have been told to get out. So they're all moving from different points in Goshen to a particular location at Succoth where they can begin the journey out of the land. So they're all rendezvousing at a particular point in order that they can begin to move out of the land. And so there were about 600,000 men on foot besides children. So, you know, you figure there were probably around 2 million, maybe a little better than 2 million people there. It says a mixed multitude went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. So you had some people from Egypt, some people who were dwelling in the land, and they saw what had taken place and they became convinced at least initially that whoever was the God of Israel was meant serious business, and they went up with them. And not only did they go up as individuals, their flocks went with them. And then we go on here and look at verse 39. It says, "And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves." So this came about all of a sudden. Get out. They had no time to prepare, allow bread to rise or anything like that. They had to leave, and bread was a staple in their lives, so they didn't have time to let it rise. And God didn't want them to let it rise anyway. So they were moving out of the land, and all they had as far as bread was concerned was that which was unleavened. Verse 40 says, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So, we've talked in another sermon about what took place 430 years prior to this. That goes all the way back to the end of Genesis chapter 14 and the beginning of Genesis 15 and what took place with Abraham and the covenant that God entered into him with him. "And it's 430 years on that very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." Now, the night to be observed is a time when we still observe looking back to this particular time. And we made a statement back in, I think it was 1997 or something along that line, 1993, concerning this night. And I included that with your bulletin so you can take a look at it. But the statement reads this way. It says, "The evening at the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread is a very special evening in the Church of God. On this evening, most members invite other members to their homes to enjoy a meal and fellowship. Others may choose to gather in a restaurant or similar location to celebrate the evening. There was a time in the church when all members gathered together as a congregation to celebrate the night to be much observed. We don't do that so much anymore. It's nothing wrong with that. But because we live so far away, it's easier for us to keep the night in the different parts of our church area. Currently, most members gather in small groups in homes or other locations. In the United Church of God, it is our desire to continue this very special observance. We find a mention, and we've already mentioned it in Exodus chapter 12. And as they say here in the write-up, other translations render this expression, a night to be observed, night of watching and to keep vigil. We celebrate the evening in commemoration of these events from long ago, as described in the pages of the Bible. And we also recognize a symbolism for a Christian today. As the Israelites departed from Egypt, so must we repent of sin. As we remove leavening from our homes, we symbolize our repentance of sin and our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice as our Passover. It is only through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins may be removed from us. So the night to be observed begins the first holy day of the spring, and it is a joyous occasion that we celebrate in worship of the great God. And hopefully, if you've been invited, then enjoy it. And if you've not and need some help with that, then please let us know, and we can try to work things out for you. In summary, we might ask, after such a solemn occasion as Passover, how does the night to be much observed fit in with the days of unleavened bread. So you have a solemn occasion of the Passover that representing the death of Jesus Christ. And how can we have this time of great joy that's represented by the night to be much observed? Let's look at just a couple of passages here. I'm already in chapter 12, so over to chapter 14 of Exodus in verse 8. It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness." They went out with boldness. And it says in Numbers chapter 33, verse 3, that they went out with a high hand. So what does that mean? Were they prideful? I don't think that's the case. Israel, a nation of slaves, began to glimpse the possibility of freedom through Moses. There, the elders had told them that Moses has come back and gone to Pharaoh, and he is requesting that the Pharaoh let the people of Israel go to worship. And of course, Pharaoh refused time after time, and Egypt suffered the consequences. But the people, each time Moses went to Pharaoh, were hoping, well, this is going to be it. But it didn't happen right away. It took time for Pharaoh to eventually relent and say, you can leave. And if you've been a slave and you've suffered in bondage and you've worked day in and day out in the hot sun building for the building projects of the Pharaoh, and time comes when you're no longer going to be able to do that, you're going to be free. You don't think you would be happy? You don't think you would be happy? I think we all would be happy. Their firstborn were alive, and they were given the opportunity to leave Egypt. So they left Egypt with a high hand, or as we might say, on a real high. Something wonderful had taken place in their lives, and they were free to go. The night to be much observed memorializes our freedom from spiritual bondage. You know, we're not slaves in the sense that Israel was. But we have all been slaves to sin. And to some degree, we are all still slaves to sin. We are still battling that sin and seeking to leave it behind. So we left spiritual Egypt, the world, behind in great hope and zeal and began moving toward the kingdom of God. That's what God offers us, eternal life in His family forever. So let's continue with some questions here about the days of unleavened bread. Question is, why did God tell the Israelites to eat unleavened bread and put leaven out of their homes? In Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses." And this was the case for both the Israelite and the stranger. It says in verse 20, "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." So if you're going to eat bread, you are to eat that which is unleavened. And as you'll see, people are quite innovative in the bread they make, and people are quite innovative, especially with the desserts they make. So the unleavened product we like the best are Butterhorn rolls. So my wife already has dough ready to go, and so we enjoy those. And you know, you can't go wrong with brown sugar or sugar and cinnamon and butter and that unleavened dough. And it's hard to beat. So they're easy to eat, and you can eat a lot of them if you're not careful. But anyway, it's something, and people have all different desserts and things that they enjoy in keeping these days. And as it said, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, and really they weren't able to take the time to allow it to rise. The Exodus involves urgency and haste. Now, why was that? Pharaoh said, go. But they left in urgency and haste. And the reason is Egypt was virtually destroyed. It was virtually destroyed by God showing the lack of power of the gods of Egypt. And all 10 of those plagues were directed against those gods. And Egypt was destroyed. And the people of Egypt said, get out, because we don't want any more disasters to come upon us. However, God knew Egypt would not long tolerate the loss of the slaves and would come after them seeking vengeance. He knew that this willingness to let them go wouldn't last long, and so they would come after them So they needed to hit the road and move on away from Egypt as quickly as they could, because the window of opportunity for escape would quickly close. So they didn't even have time to let their bread rise. And what does leaven represent? Once we're converted, we must diligently endeavor to rid ourselves of sin and live God's pure way of life, to recognize sin and put it out. Like the Israelites, we must flee from sin, lest it pursue us and destroy us, because sin doesn't let up. Our carnal nature is not completely dead. We have to fight it our entire lives. Another question is, how does leavening demonstrate the effect of sin in our lives? Well, Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you don't need to put a handful of yeast or a handful of starter or a handful of baking soda, whatever leavening agents you're going to use. You put a little in there and it works. It works. And it causes the bread to rise. My wife has been making bread, trying to use up our leaven for the last couple of weeks. So she uses her bread maker and it swirls around and you don't have to keep punching it down and all that kind of thing. But it's done, and then you put it into the pan and it rises, and then you put it into the oven and it bakes and it rises more and becomes hardened. You know, you have this hardened loaf of bread, soft inside, hard on the outside. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so as you allow sin into your life or sin into any situation, that sin is not going to diminish. It is going to grow unless there's some effort made to reverse the process. Now, in bread, you really can't reverse the process. But thankfully, in our lives, we can. We can reverse that process and put the leaven out of our lives. Let's look at something interesting in the fact that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. If you stumble in one point, you are guilty of all. For instance, if you lie, you're guilty of of breaking the Ten Commandments, because they're interrelated. You're lying. By lying, you are not putting God first. If you lie, you not only don't put God first, but you put something else in place of God. Yourself? I'm protecting myself so nobody will find out. Or you may be lying for another reason. But when you begin to think about the commandments, they're all interrelated. And like he says, if you break one, you're guilty of all. And if you just break one, the wage of that breaking of God's law is death. The wages of sin is death. He says in verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You're guilty of all. And as you break down the barrier in one area, it's very easy for sin to spread into other areas. You look at David as an example. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Was that the end of it? No, it wasn't. We move on to deception. We move on to murder. And it spread from that one sin. And that's how sin works. It spreads and impacts us in many, many different ways. So if we break one commandment, we are guilty of all. Just as a little leaven in bread spreads quickly, completely through the dough, one little sin affects our whole being. And that's something that James points out for us. One sin begets another unless the chain is broken through repentance. And that's what God wants us to do, is to break that chain. To stop. To be free from sin. And that's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. One of the things that we learn about sin, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And, if anybody ever says, well, where does it tell you in the New Testament that you have to keep the days of unleavened bread? All you have to do is turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 answers that question quite well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here and addressing a problem of sexual sin that they were tolerating in their congregation. They knew about it. They accepted it. And it was no big deal. It was no big deal to them. They were quite tolerant. And Paul here tells them, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You're tolerant of this. And by your being tolerant of this, you're not helping yourselves. You're tolerating sin, and you're most assuredly not helping this member of the congregation. To tolerate sin doesn't help anybody. You know, it is interesting, you know, that as, you know, we've known people that have children out of wedlock. And everybody's on there that we know to be, you know, there are people on there that we know to be church members, and they're all happy about it. And it's not that we want have any ill will toward the child, but many times it's, you know, in a public way, we're showing support of something that is a result of sin. And we have to be careful about that because you're not helping the person. So it's not that we hate them or disown them, but, you know, they need to know this is sin and this is a bad outcome for you. And we wish the well for the child, but you have to be careful. So anyway, they were tolerating sin, and Paul says you need to remove this individual from the congregation. He can't attend church with you until he comes to repentance, and he does in 2 Corinthians. But it says let's go down to verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. And that their glorying is this puffed up condition they're in. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so what are they to do? He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You can be a lump that is unleavened. There is no leavening there. It's been removed. It's been purged out. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So as I said, the Corinthian congregation had a serious problem with this sexual sin going on in their midst. They were tolerating it. They were glorying in it. And they didn't understand that sin, the slavery imposed by sinfulness, a sinful lifestyle, brings broken marriages. It brings ruined health. It brings alienation from God and man. And ultimately, it leads to death. And they didn't realize that true liberty comes in keeping the law, living by in sincerity and truth. That is the unleavened life. Now, what about it? Is leaven just sinful actions? Well, Christ talked about the fact that it's not just sinful actions, but leaven also comes in the form of false doctrine. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he's telling them that the Pharisees and Sadducees have certain beliefs, certain doctrines that are dangerous. They're like leaven, and if you accept them, then you're in danger of becoming puffed up, in danger of getting off course spiritually. Now, the disciples really didn't understand that. They thought he was literally talking about bread. And he tells them that they have little faith. And he says, you don't understand what I'm saying. And bread's easy to deal with. We're talking about doctrine. And he goes on to say here in beginning in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there are doctrinal things we can become involved in that are dangerous and destructive. And, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod in Mark 8, verse 15. Herod was a political figure, and people can become embroiled in all sorts of political things which lead them astray. And if you haven't figured it out yet, there is no political solution to the problems we have in this world. Not going to happen. Just not going to happen. It may get a little better, but we're never going to solve it with political solutions. And the Pharisees and Sadducees taught doctrines that were false. And you're not going to solve the problems we have in our own lives or in the society as a whole based on false doctrine. But you have to realize one of the warnings that Christ gave to the disciples in Matthew chapter 24 is beware of false teachers. Beware of false doctrine. He didn't say that just for the fun of it. He said it because people can be taken in by false doctrines. We had a time period when people were accepting this idea that some of you who are familiar with the Worldwide Church of God, we had the egrets at this fountain out in front of Ambassador Auditorium. And somebody said, well, the egrets are going to come to life and they're going to fly to Jerusalem or some business like that. And you had a group of people that went with it, which they're still there. You can see them sometimes in TV shows. You see those egrets there. But people become embroiled in all sorts of different things that are false and are not going to lead them to the kingdom of God. And those things are like leaven, and they can ruin our lives, lead us astray. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 talks about we're to live in sincerity and truth. Not false doctrine, but the truth. We are to live in sincerity and truth. That sincerity means basically there is nothing that is polluting or in any way watering down or any way that undermines us as Christians. There's nothing fake there. It's real. It's true. And it's based upon the truth. That's how we're to live. What is the truth? And we're to live by it. That's the unleavened life that God is pointing us to. So Jesus points out the error of the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees. And false doctrine causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And if you talk to people that have a particular false doctrine and they happen to show up here, they have no hesitation about, hey, let me tell you about what I believe. And they'll gladly tell you. And it's a source of pride for them. It's something they understand that you don't and other people don't. And their goal is to convince you of their particular point of view. True doctrines promote sincerity, humility, and obedience to God. And that's what we want. And that's the overall lesson of the festival. So why do we now keep these days? What is their spiritual significance? And we've seen that as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is moving sin out of our lives and coming into harmony with God and living in harmony with them. And you know what? The thing is, being a Christian and overcoming sin is hard. How many of you enjoy vacuuming, dusting, and cleaning? There may be a few of you that do, but for most of us, it's hard work. Most of us, it's hard work. But it's something that's good for us to do to be in harmony with what God wants us to do. He wants us to understand, how those little crumbs get back into all sorts of different places. And leavening, how are you going to get, even with air filtration, we can't get rid of the spores in the air. So we live in a world that is polluted by sin, and we are asked by God to do our best to rid our lives of it. Now, let's go to why are the 7 days of unleavened bread? Why do we have 7 days of unleavened bread, but only one day of Passover, one day of Pentecost, one day of trumpets, and one day of atonement? We have one day for all of those occasions, but we have 7 days of unleavened bread. Why is that? Why did God establish 7 days of unleavened bread? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a little bit of insight into why it's 7 days long. How many of you have been in the church for, let's say, 40 years? How many of you have been in the church for 40 years? All right? Put your hands down. How many, you don't have to raise your hands this time, but how many of you are still, just think about it, how many of you are still battling a sin that you started the race with? Many of us are. We haven't overcome them. It's not because we haven't tried, but overcoming sin is hard. Let's look at what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." And sin is a great weight. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." You see, sin easily ensnares us. Just by our very nature, it's easy for us to sin. It's easy for us to sin. It easily ensnares us. And so let us lay aside, let's remove that. Let's purge that from our lives and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So sin easily besets us. And look at what Paul says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, you know, as most of us would acknowledge, was a great Christian. But Paul wasn't perfect. He tells us that in Romans chapter 7, which we're not going to turn to today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think, gets the point across well for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul here says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he's saying, I know what's right, and I'm preaching to God's people what's right. But I have to discipline my body because I can sin. I can fall into the very same sins that these people are involved in, whatever my particular proclivity is. And if I don't discipline my body and bring it into subjection, I'm going to be guilty of sin, and I am going to lose out on salvation. So I've got to discipline my body. I've got to work at it. And most of us, as humans, we don't like disciplining the body. You know, we like to do those things that are easy, those things that come easy for us. So it's something we have to discipline ourselves in regard. Now let's think about it. You've worked all day, had a full day of work, maybe it was a trying day of work. So when you come home from work and you eat supper, the first thing that you want to do is study your Bible, isn't it? Some of you maybe. Most of us are like, let's go with the easy path, which is TV or something that doesn't take much effort. And a lot of times when I get home from work now, standing around for 8 hours, I come home and I sit down and it's lights out pretty fast. So anyway, some of that's age, some of that is just, it's tiring standing around for all that time. And some of you work much harder than I do. But God knows that we tend to change slowly. We're dedicated to overcoming sin, but it's hard work and it's a slow process. He gives us 7 days each year to concentrate on our duty to rid ourselves of sin. And those acts that are God's responsibility, the sacrifice of one for all sin, the Passover, the sending of His Spirit, which took place on Pentecost, the resurrection of the dead, and the binding of Satan, He can accomplish in one day. The part that involves mankind's participation, overcoming sin, requires more time and attention. And the days of unleavened bread represent a period of judgment when man is required to overcome. To us, overcoming deep-seated sin can seem to take an eternity, and it's hard to do. And the obvious lesson is that we must draw close to God, and we'll talk more about that during the days of unleavened bread. The final question is this: why must we go through the physical act of putting leaven out of our homes before the days of unleavened bread? So why must we put the physical leaven out of our homes before the days of unleavened bread, but we are not required to be physically circumcised? Why is that? There are many parallels between circumcision and de-leavening our homes, and both of these physical acts demonstrate a spiritual principle. Circumcision symbolizes an attitude of heart and mind, and de-leavening our home symbolizes putting sin out of our lives. And the New Testament, however, makes it clear that Christians do not have to be circumcised physically. That point is made in the book of Galatians. Paul spends a lot of time talking about that there, and in a couple of other places as well. So then why do we have to put leaven out of our homes during the days of unleavened bread? Isn't it physical as well? Now, as you look at this subject, some churches that observe the holy days do not require their members to de-leaven their homes. And why is that? Because they say that de-leavening our homes is works, and we're saved by faith, not by works. So we have faith in the sacrifice of Christ, but we're not involved in works to save ourselves. That's all went out the window with the old covenant. However, when we search the scriptures about this matter, we see why ridding our homes of leaven is so important and circumcision is not. Now, circumcision was something that was established, and we're going to talk about circumcision here for a minute and try to understand that so you see the difference between the two. But circumcision dates all the way back to the time of Abraham, and it was a sign of the covenant. And, it was established about 430 years before Israel ever came out of Egypt. But as God brought Israel to Sinai and set up his covenant with them, he established again circumcision as the sign of the covenant. And so it identified Israel as a nation. It set them apart from other nations around them. And it was something that dated all the way back to their spiritual founder, Abraham. And the nation of Israel was a type of the church, and many of the rituals that God commanded Israel to do symbolized spiritual principles. For instance, the church was to continue to observe the Passover because of what it signified for them. And God established the entire sacrificial system in order to teach them certain things and to point them to the coming of Christ and the ultimate sacrifice. So when Christ came, instituting the new covenant, the way was open for the Gentiles to enter the church through repentance and baptism, just like the Jews. Now, the Jews had all been circumcised, but God said that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, and the Jews initially did not understand that. I mean, as you go back to Acts chapter 10, you find Peter praying and God revealing to Peter, he says, "Don't call that unclean, which I have declared to be clean." And he did that three times. And he was not making all these unclean animals that were there clean. What he was doing is making a point about who he was going to call and work with. And then God inspired him to go meet Cornelius, and he saw that he expounded the gospel to Cornelius, and they accepted it, and God poured his spirit out on the Gentiles. Peter was there. He watched it take place. And those who accompanied him saw it. And they came back, and in Acts chapter 11, he explained this to those people that had the idea that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were shocked, but they accepted what he said, because these guys have God's Spirit. We saw it poured out on them. We saw them speaking in tongues, just like us. And then Paul went out and he began to preach the gospel in Cyprus and in what was then Asia Minor. They went out preaching and they saw the very same thing. God pouring out his Spirit on these Gentiles, and they were not circumcised. So then he comes back to Antioch and they get into a controversy about circumcision. Some people come up and say you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas said, "Hold on here. That's not true. Here's what we've seen." So surprisingly, there begins to be a big dispute. These people thought they knew the answer, and Paul said, "No, you don't." So then they said, "Well, we need to take this to a higher authority." They took it to Jerusalem and they sorted it out. They sorted it out and they came to the conclusion, based upon Peter's input and the input of the apostles Barnabas and Paul that God had poured his Spirit out upon the Gentiles and it was not necessary for them to be circumcised. So God was looking on what now? God was not looking upon your foreskin, but looking upon your heart. That's what God was looking at. Did you still have to be circumcised? Yes, but in a different way. So now men and women are circumcised in the sense that circumcision is of the heart, which is pointed out in Acts chapter 2. So let's go to Colossians. Let's look first of all at Romans chapter 2, just to make this point. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." It has nothing to do with your being a descendant of Judah or a descendant of Abraham. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. It has nothing to do with your foreskin being removed. He says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Circumcision is of the heart. So when you're baptized and hands are laid on you and you receive God's Spirit, your heart is then circumcised. That makes you a spiritual Jew, a member of the nation of Israel, the spiritual nation. And it makes you a person in whom God has begun his work and is working in you to lead you to salvation. So this is the case with, so there's no longer physical circumcision, but there is still spiritual circumcision, and it's still an important matter. But it's spiritual, not physical. But again, why do we continue to remove the leaven of sin from our homes? What's the difference between the symbolism of circumcision and that of putting leaven out of our homes? When God called Israel out of Egypt, he commanded them to observe the 7 days of unleavened bread. As he said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And the New Testament makes it quite clear that God expects Christians to keep this festival. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As I said, if you want to understand whether we are to keep this as New Testament Christians, this helps to. 1 Corinthians 5 does a wonderful job explaining that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. It says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." And what feast is it? It's obviously the feast of unleavened bread, because he talks about leaven and being a new lump and being puffed up. These are all things associated with leaven and bread. It says, "Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So throughout the New Testament, God uses leaven as a symbol of sin. And Jesus warns, "Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees," as we've looked at, and the Pharisees and the Herodians. It's a danger that spreads throughout an individual's life and to others if you're not careful. So plainly, Paul instructs that the purpose of the days of unleavened bread is to remind us of our need to remove sin from our lives. As you look at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." Remove it. Get it out of your lives. Get it out of your lives. And he goes on to say that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And so he's talking about leavening here and keeping the feast. And if you didn't keep the feast, I don't think we would understand what he's talking about. So because of the serious sins that Corinth was involved in, he tells them to remove this member from the church. And the purpose of removing him was that person would come to repentance, that the congregation would be de-leavened, and that this person, in coming to repentance, he would be de-leavened. And as he became de-leavened, which you find out took place in 2 Corinthians, then he came back to the church. The purpose was not to put him out forever. The purpose was for him to recognize his sin, repent, and come back and be a part of the congregation. So this is, as we look at this, the people in Corinth needed to get the leaven out. And this is the heart of why we are still required to put leaven out of our homes. Leaven represents sin, and de-leavening our home symbolizing purging sin from our lives. And it is a process we go through year by year because of what it teaches us. And it's important that we continue to do that because we are involved in a struggle to overcome human nature and put on God's nature. We are to become a holy people, and that is a process. And how many of us have got it made? I've been in the church since, been baptized since 1973, but I don't have it made. And I don't think anybody that's been running the race for a long time, no matter how long, can say that we have arrived at perfection. As Paul said, you know, he was a great Christian, but he said, I've not attained. I still have to strive for that high calling of Jesus Christ. We all have to strive for that. And it involves our removing sin from our lives and rededicating ourselves to the covenant we've entered into with God, represented by the wine and the bread, but also to continue to remove sin from our lives and all of the other lessons that God wants us to remember. God wants us to observe the days of unleavened bread year after year to remind us that we're not perfect and our lives are a constant struggle against sin. And sin is a powerful force. The days of unleavened bread remind us annually of this constant warfare that all Christians must wage throughout their lives. So why must we remove leaven from our homes but not be circumcised? The answer is that physical circumcision no longer has a purpose under the new covenant. Its symbolism is fulfilled in the process of repentance, baptism, and receipt of the Holy Spirit. However, the object lesson of de-leavening our home still has great meaning and purpose for us. The symbolism of putting sin out of our lives will not be completely fulfilled until we are changed and inherit the kingdom of God and become like Him who cannot sin. So as we de-leaven our homes, think of what leaven represents, and let us de-leaven our homes, but more importantly, let us de-leaven our lives. So thanks everyone for your attention. Please have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath day.